Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm excited that we're going to start the book of 2 Thessalonians tonight. We'll be looking at the first four verses, so it's a little bit of an introduction, but we don't need a lot of introduction because we did that in 1 Thessalonians. Got a little bit of a background of this church. But I want to say this second letter was written less than a year after the first letter. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were the earliest letters, probably the first two letters Paul wrote in his ministry. And some even believe that this letter was written just like 3 months after the first letter to the Thessalonians. Most likely the messenger that took the first letter to the church, he came back with news, with a report about the condition of the church, how the letter was received, and some of the news was good. The good news was these believers were continuing to grow in their faith. They were remaining steadfast, even though the persecution continued and become very intense. And so that was good news. But some of it was bad. There was some false teaching going on concerning the day of the Lord. There were even some that were claiming a letter that was being circulated in the church that was claimed to have been written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And because in chapter, I can't remember if it's chapter 2 or 3, but I think it's in chapter 2, but he mentioned that. He said, you know, if you... this letter that come as if it came from us, but it was a false letter. And so there was some persecution, there was some false teaching going on about the day of the Lord that had already come, that they were already in this time of the day of the Lord, and it caused a lot of confusion in the church because of what Paul had taught in the first letter. And so that was not good news, And even some of the Christians, because of this confusion, some of them were quitting their jobs. And so Paul, in view of that report, he felt constrained to write this second letter to the church. And he commends them for their steadfastness, for their growth in their faith in the midst of the persecution. But he also corrects them for the doctrinal error that was going on about the day of the Lord. And he warned about its consequences. Now, I want to just say about this, before we get into these four verses and read them, I want to say that Thessalonica was a strategic city. Very strategic for the gospel. And it had a port right there on the Aegean Sea. And it also was located on the Ignatian Road. This was a main highway that went from Rome all the way to Constantinople. And so this was a very key city. It was the chief city, or the capital, of Macedonia. And because of its strategic location, I believe this is why God led Paul to this city to start with. Remember the Macedonian vision? Remember in Acts 16? Remember he wanted to go to Asia, but the Spirit suffered him not. And so he had this vision of this man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so it was God that led him to this strategic city because God had a strategic plan to plant a church here and for the gospel to advance all over the Roman Empire through this city, through this church. And that's what was taking place. Remember in chapter 1 in the first epistle, how that the gospel sounded out throughout all Asia from this church. But I want to say that it wasn't without opposition. You know, most of us here tonight, we understand that whenever the gospel begins to make inroads into enemy territory, the enemy fights back relentlessly. I mean, he fights very, very hard. I remember when we first got to Ghana, that first year was our toughest year that we ever had on the mission field. The The enemy fought us relentlessly, trying to destroy our faith, destroy our family, to destroy our ministry. It was very, very difficult. Anytime you make inroads into enemy territory, there's going to be pushback from our enemy. You know, here in this case, Satan, remember, he stirred up a mob of Jews against Paul and his missionary team, forcing them to leave after just a short time in the city. And Satan was not content to see Paul and his team gone, but he also wanted to destroy the church that was planted there. Just in that short time, this church was planted, and it was planted in the midst of persecution. I want to read a verse back in the first epistle just as a reminder to you. In verse 6, he said, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word," notice this, "in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." This church was planted with much affliction, much trouble and pressure and opposition from the enemy. You know, Satan, his key strategy in this case was persecution. And now he's also trying to use false teaching, as well as keeping Paul and his team away from this church. You know, in chapter 2 and verse 18, in that first epistle, Paul told them that he would have come unto them once and again. He said, "But Satan hindered us." Satan was at work. He was working. You know, just as God has a strategy to advance the gospel, Satan has a strategy to oppose the gospel. And I want to say tonight that Satan wants to do the same thing to our church that he did to this church. He has a strategy. He wants to stop the advance of the gospel. And his, you know, just as God's strategy is to save people's lives, Satan's strategy is to destroy people's lives. Let's not forget that. He's a thief. He's a murderer. And if he can destroy, I want you to think about this with me, if he can destroy one family member in this church, he can destroy a family. And if he can destroy a family, he can possibly destroy a church. If he can destroy a church, he can destroy a community. This watch how he works. He starts with one. You know, he started with Paul, and then he started working on others and working in the church. And 1 Peter 5:8 warns us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You know, Satan is as a roaring lion. Have you ever watched those programs of the lions over in Africa? Have you ever watched how they approach an enemy? It's always in disguise. It's always they're really low in the grass, the tall grass. They move very slow. And then they pounce on the most vulnerable one of the flock. And I'm telling you, that's what Satan does. He's walking about in the tall grass looking for the most vulnerable Christian to pounce on them and destroy their life. So he tells us there in 1 Peter 5:8, "Wake up and watch out, because Satan's at work." You know, we're going to learn later in this epistle when we study, get to that point in chapter 2, we're going to learn about the man of sin, Satan's false messiah that's going to come and deceive the world. But the reality of persecution, before we read these first four verses, the reality of persecution is what makes these words meaningful. We need to keep it in mind that there was intense persecution going on in this church. Satan was at work, And I love the reason why I said that. I really love that song, It Is Well With My Soul, because that second verse we sang, though Satan buffet and though trials should come, you know they're going to come. But Christ had regarded my helpless estate. Praise God for that. Amen? Well, let's read about this church that in the midst of that battle, they remain firm and steadfast. Let's read verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Well, this is great. I mean, these first four verses, a lot of times you start an epistle, you see a greeting like this, you just kind of pass over it, but there's a lot here. And we're going to look at that tonight. Mark Howell, he said this, persecution, pressure, and trials will always reveal the genuineness of your faith. So if we think about this church, God allowed these trials to come. God allowed Satan to persecute this church because it's through persecution, pressure, and trials that reveal whether our faith's real or not. Here's another quote. While the heat of persecution will purify a genuine faith, it will always wither a false faith. You know, just like the heat of the sun, it will wither a plant that lacks deep roots. So persecution will reveal the shallowness of a Christian that has a superficial faith. You know, Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower of the seed, where he went out and sowed the seed in different types of soil, and remember the sorrel that fell on stony ground, and you know, and it didn't have root. The sun came up and scorched that plant, that it did not bear fruit. So that's what we're talking about. That trials will do that. Persecution will do that. And here in verses 1-4, what Paul is doing, I believe he's trying to encourage this church by showing his gratitude for their growth in the midst of trials. That's my title tonight, Growth in the Midst of Trials. He wanted to encourage them, continue on, being steadfast in the midst of these trials and persecutions they were facing. He wanted them to know that they were making a difference by their faith, that they were being an encouragement to other Christians and other churches. He was trying to encourage their faith. And that's what we ought to do when Christians are going through the fires. When Christians are facing whether it's persecution or whether it's tribulation or whether it's some kind of trouble, not only should we pray for them, but we should encourage them, just like Paul was encouraging them here. You know, Paul could have really got on top of them and beat them down for this false teaching. But before he did that, he wanted to encourage them and tell them how he was thankful to God for their faith. Now, I want you to look at four things tonight that he wanted them to know, how he encouraged them. Number one, their faith was growing. He thanked God for this church because their faith was growing. I want you to look again in verse 3. He said, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. You know, this phrase, as it is meet, it was the right thing for Paul to do. It was something that was honorable. These people were standing fast and in the heat of persecution. And so he said, it's meet for me to thank God for you. And notice this, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. You know, their faith was growing exceedingly. I want you to notice a couple of things about their faith. Before we look at that, how their faith was growing, I want you to notice in verse 1 and 2, their faith was grounded. Their faith was grounded. Before it started growing, it was grounded. Just like I said, you know, persecution is going to test your depth as a Christian. It's going to test your faith, whether it's rooted in God or in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Because if your plant withers up in intense persecution, then it shows that you had no faith to start with. You weren't grounded in the faith. You weren't rooted in Jesus Christ. But in verse 1, notice what he says. He says that unto the church of the Thessalonians, notice this, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were grounded in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is talking about the standing that they had in God. Now we know that this standing came as a result of what he says in verse 2, grace. Grace unto you. This was not just a greeting. I mean, yes, it is a greeting here, but there's a lot to this greeting. It was grace that gave them this standing before God. It was grace that put them in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like how he says, in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. There, it shows here that Jesus is equal with his Father. They're both God. They were in the Father and in the Son. And it came by grace. Grace has been said to be God's riches at Christ's expense. Spelled out, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God has poured His riches, spiritual riches, on us at Christ's expense. Christ died for our sins. He paid the price. Grace is God's free gift to us, eternal life, but it cost Him His Son. So it was grace. It wasn't because this church was, you know, righteous. It wasn't because they were good people, but it was because of grace that they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is what placed them in God, grounded them in the Father and in the Son. It was grace. And notice that word peace. He said grace and peace. You know, peace is the result of acknowledging God's grace and trusting the finished work of Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace is a result of acknowledging the grace of God, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want you to see here, just right here in this greeting, that he's showing that they were grounded. They were grounded in the Father, and they were grounded in the Son. You know, we should not speak lightly of grace and peace as Christians. I mean, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be saved. And think about the peace, not just peace with God, but the peace of God that we have. And notice what it says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. You don't get peace from some world leader. That's what Satan's going to try to deceive the world. He's out. There's going to be the man of sin that's going to come out here. He's going to promise peace, but it's not going to be peace. Peace comes from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as grace. These blessings come from the Father and the Son. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. There's no trial too great for any church or any individual believer that remains anchored in these truths. Remember who we're grounded in. If your faith, if you're grounded in the Father and the Son, because you've acknowledged His grace and you have His peace, you have peace with God, listen, you can withstand anything being grounded in Him. But Paul is thankful here, not just because they're grounded, but they were growing, their faith was growing. Notice it says exceedingly. Exceedingly. It wasn't just a little bit. They were growing exceedingly. This emphasizes healthy and prolific growth. This verb is used in the New Testament of babies growing. Ephesians 4:15. If you want to look there with me, this word is used there in Ephesians 4:15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." He's talking about grow up into Him. The verse before, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro every wind of doctrine. And so he's talking about the growth of a child. You know, how many of you heard this or been told about your kids? Man, your kids are growing like weeds. That's what Paul's saying in this church. Your faith is growing like weeds. Only in a good sense, in a healthy sense. I mean, they were growing exceedingly. They were growing quickly and healthy. You know, faith, I want you to think about this. I read this today. Faith, like a muscle, must be exercised to grow stronger. If your faith is never tested by fire, by tribulation, by persecution, listen, your faith is not going to grow. As we exercise our faith, that's how we grow stronger in our faith. When we're faced with trials and you put faith in God, you put faith in His Word, you put faith in His promises, you cry out to God, you lean on God. That's when your faith grows, when you watch Him supply, you watch Him come to your aid, and you watch Him draw near to you. Your faith grows. But if you're an easy life, listen, an easy life will lead to a shallow faith. That's what it will do. Tribulation and persecution are God's ways of growing our faith. You know, we don't like persecution. We don't like tribulation. We don't like trouble. But let's remember what James said. What do? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why did he say that? Well, I'm going to continue on there, what he says in James 1, so I don't misquote it. In verse 3, he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, we're going to come to that in a little bit. So the trying of our faith, it's growing us. And, you know, you think about all those men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, they all suffered in some way or another. They faced tremendous obstacles so their faith could grow. And here, you remember in chapter 3 and verse 10 in the first epistle how Paul prayed for this church? You remember what he prayed? He said, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face." But not just that, he said, "and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." He said, "I'm praying that your faith would be perfected, matured." And guess what? God answered that prayer by giving them more trouble, more persecution, having their faith tested so that it could be growing exceedingly. And so Paul is thanking God because their faith was growing exceedingly. But number two, he was thanking God for their love was abounding. It said the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounded. Charity, of course, is love. It's God's kind of love. And And so not only was their relationship to God growing, their faith toward God growing, but their relationship with people was abounding. This is what charity is all about. It's about our relationship horizontally with other people. And guess what? When you suffer, think about it. Apart from faith, what does suffering do to people? Makes them selfish, bitter, angry. That's what it does. But here are these people, because they were grounded in their faith, because their faith in God was growing, when trouble came, it didn't make them bitter. It didn't make them angry. It didn't make them want to be hermits. But because of their faith in God, their love poured out to others. Their love was abounding. That's what it says, abounding. Like a well-fertilized plant, abounding beyond what normally would have been expected. That's what these people were doing. Faith, which worketh by love, is what Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 6. That's the kind of faith that they had. It was a faith that was working by love. You know, when Christians suffer, their faith should reach upward to God, and their love reach outward to their fellow believers. That's the way it should be. Remember what James said in James 2, that, you know, he said, if you see a brother or sister in need, but you just tell them, be warm and filled. And he used that illustration and said, you know, you say you have faith. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. And you know, love is an action word. It's a verb. It's not a feeling. Their love was abounding. It's not talking about their feelings, their emotions. It was talking about their actions. They were making a difference in people's lives. They were being the hands and feet of Christ to one another. They were washing one another's feet, so to speak. They were forgiving one another. They were building up one another. They were praying for one another. They were helping one another. They were fulfilling all the one another's in the Scripture, loving one another. They were showing their faith was real because they had works to prove it. Their love proved it. So not only was their faith growing, their love was abounding, but Paul was also thankful. Number three, their patience was increasing. Verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This word patience refers to perseverance under trial or affliction. It's not talking about a passive type of patience that we might think of patience today, but it's talking about someone that is undergoing intense trial, suffering, trouble, persecution, but they're persevering. That's what he means, because the Greek word is hupomene, which means to bear under. To bear under the burden, the trouble, the struggle, the heartache, to continue on. That's what it means. It has also this idea of endurance. And let me tell you tonight, you don't learn patience out of a book. And you don't learn patience out of a sermon. You're not going to learn it by just listening. I could preach a series of sermons on patience, but you're not going to learn patience that way. You're only going to learn patience in suffering. or through suffering. You know, we read there in James, I want to go to Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Notice what Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, Romans 5, 3, and he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." There's that word. What works patience? Tribulation. Patience, experience, and experience hope. And I'm going to go back to that passage in James 1. I want to finish that one. I didn't read verse 4. But in James chapter 1, you know, he tells us to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, here it is again, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience. That word let has the idea of yielding and surrendering. So when you go through trial and tribulation and trouble and persecution, instead of rebelling against it and fighting against it and complaining against it and being angry against it, what does he say to do? Let patience have her perfect work. In other words, surrender to God. Say, "Okay, God, I know you allowed this. For whatever reason it is, help me to just endure, persevere. Just persevere. Help my faith to grow. Help my love to abound." You know, these believers were, they were enduring. Verse 4 tells us what they were enduring. The first word is he uses there is persecutions. And this word means attacks from without. It speaks of someone pursuing them to cause harm. And then the next word is tribulations. They were undergoing tribulations, which means literally it means pressures or afflictions as a result of trials. And verse 7 of this chapter, "And to you who are troubled," he uses the word troubled. And this is a word that means to be pressed into a narrow place. No matter how you look at it, these believers in this church were having a rough time. They were going through the storm, so to speak. But I want you to understand tonight, by looking at this and looking at what Romans 5:3 and James 1:3-4 teaches, I want you to understand that trials work for us and not against us. Sometimes when we go through trials, we'll say, "Why, God? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this?" And we're complaining about it. But just remember this, trials are working for you, not against you. God is sovereign. God knows. Just let patience have a perfect work. Say, "Okay, God, I'm just going to count it all joy. I'm just going to endure. I'm going to keep believing you. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep praising you. I'm just going to yield to you. Lord, I'm going to trust you to work patience in my life. I'm going to trust you to work maturity, to grow my faith, to grow my love." I tell you why, that's a lot better way than rebelling against God and getting angry with God and getting bitter. Look at how many Christians are not persevering because of that. They get bitter and they say, "Well, I'm mad at God. God, let this happen to me. I'm done. I'm not even going to go to church. I'm not going to read the Bible no more. I'm done with God." I mean, there are Christians that get that way. I'm talking Christians that are truly saved that get that way. But these people here, they realize God's will was at work. They realized they had a real enemy. And they realized that trials are working for them, not against them. They trusted God, and God was growing them through this. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. God can grow a mushroom overnight, but it takes many years and many storms to build a mighty oak. So do you want to be a mushroom or a mighty oak? Not only is their faith growing, their love abounding, their patience increasing, but number four, their testimony was encouraging others. This is one of my favorites right here. Their testimony was encouraging others. Again in verse 4, he says, "So we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God." You know what this Paul's saying? We're boasting about you. Everywhere we go. That word glory, if you look it up, it means boast, to rejoice in. They were boasting about it, about this church. They were saying, have you ever heard of that church in Macedonia? You know, that church at Thessalonica? And he would tell about their faith, their love. Even in spite of all the trouble they were going through, all the persecution they were going through, he was glorying in them, boasting in them, in the churches. And his boasting was not unfounded. Because they were persevering in the midst of intense persecution. You know, they wasn't like a lot of Christians are today, running away from uncomfortable situations. They were sticking it out, trusting God. And God was giving them grace to bear it. They were faithful to the Lord. I want you to think about this application before we close. Think about this application. Not only can suffering help us to grow, but it can help us to help others. It can help us to help others. You know, just even our testimony, going through trials, can help others. People watch. Are we growing in our faith, our love? Are we being faithful? And how we react to tribulation, troubles. You know, it reveals our faith in God or lack of faith. You know the verse, some of you do, in 2 Corinthians 1. It teaches this very principle in verse 4. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that," notice this word, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." There's that principle that as we go through suffering and grow our faith, we're able to also help others. This word comfort here, it has also the idea of encouragement. The word is paraklete, the same word for the comforter has come. The comforter being the one who comes alongside the Holy Spirit. The word of God is that same thing, but here in this we can be a comforter to others. We can encourage and help others. Wiersbe also said this, "We are not to be cisterns that receive and keep, but channels that receive and share." And so as we go through this life, let's remember that we're not cisterns, we're channels. That God wants to use our lives. He wants to use us to be a blessing to others. And so growing in the midst of trials. So what this was happening here at this church, Paul was commending them. Paul was thanking God for them because they were sticking it out. They were sticking it out. And, you know, I don't know, there could be someone here tonight just about ready to give up.
about ready to throw in the towel on God and say, I'm done. I hope this church would encourage you. You'd realize that God has a plan. God has a purpose for your trials, your suffering. He wants to grow your faith. He wants to grow your love. He wants to grow your patience and use your testimony to help others. Let's stand tonight and pray. Father, tonight we're so grateful, Lord, for your word. So grateful for this church that was a model church in the first century. And Lord, you saw fit to see it recorded in Scripture and to be an encouragement to us and our faith. And Lord, I know that this year has been a tough year for many of us and in our church. And Lord, we know that you're sovereign. We know that you're in control and you allow things in our lives. And Lord, help us to keep in mind that these things are not working against us, but for us. And Lord, you're wanting to use us in a greater capacity than we've ever been used. You want to grow our faith even more. You want to grow our love and our patience. And you want us to be able to reach more people. And the beauty of it all is Satan is his strategy is through these trials and sufferings is to destroy us, to destroy our testimony, destroy our faith and our patience and get us out of the race. But Lord, your purpose is to the opposite, to give us a greater influence and have a greater impact than we could without the trials. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for your word tonight. Pray you might use your word to speak to hearts. And I don't know if there's some here that's just really discouraged. But Lord, that we'd just grab hold of these truths and allow you to work, just to yield to whatever you're allowing in our life and to count it all joy and to just look upward and put our faith in you and reach outward and love to others and continue to serve, to persevere no matter what, and just to watch you work and give us grace that we need. Father, we love you and thank you for what you've done for us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.